In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. 267 years ago today, Saint Seraphim of Sarov was born in Kursk. And 118 years ago today, he was glorified as a saint. And that's why we celebrate his memory today. He reposed on January the 2nd, according to the Julian calendar, which is in the middle of the winter, and Sarov at that time was not easy to get to even in the summertime. They had to do quite a bit to make it accessible because they had around 500,000 people who came to his glorification, but they chose to glorify him on his birthday rather than to celebrate his glorification on the day of his repose, just simply because of the practical reason that very few people would have been able to make it to the glorification in the middle of the winter. He was born Prochor Moshnin, and that was July the 19th, old style, 1754. And he was born in a well-off home, but also a very pious one. His father died when he was very young. He was a merchant. His mother had already been very much involved in the business because she had a mind for that kind of thing. And also, he had begun the work on building a new cathedral for Kursk, and his wife continued overseeing that project as well. And when he was 7 years old, she had promised him that she would let him go up into the bell tower that was being constructed. And at one moment she was distracted. He went too far off to the edge and then fell. And it was a long ways down. So she rushed down, expecting to find her son maimed or dead. And he was standing on his feet, because he had not been armed, and people began to remark, God has something special for this child. When he was 10 years old, he became very seriously ill, and the doctors didn't expect him to make it. And on this particular day, there was a procession with the Kursk icon, which has been in our parish many times, so most of you have gotten to venerate it at least once. But this procession took a different tour because it began to rain, so they actually went right in front of their home. And so St. Seraphim's mother carried him in her arms out to venerate the icon, and he was healed. And when he was around 16 years old, he traveled with some friends of his to the Kiev Cave Lavra because he had a desire to become a monastic. His mother had often spent time reading to him the scriptures and reading to him the lives of the saints, and he loved the saints very much, and he wanted to emulate the many monastic saints that he had heard about. There was an elder, Dositheus, who he came into contact with, who advised him and blessed him to go to the Sarov Monastery and become a monk. As an aside, as it turned out, they found out at the time of the elder Dositheus's death that she was a woman. And so there are a number of cases like this in the lives of the saints where you had a woman who obviously desired the spirituality that was available in a place like the Kiev Cave Lavra, but it wasn't accessible to her as a woman, so she disguised herself as a man and became renowned as an elder and was later glorified as a saint. So he entered the monastery at age 16. He was a novice for 8 years. He was very diligent in his work, very pious and obedient, and he was tonsured with the name Seraphim. One thing that was noted by the other monks was that he had a joy about him. When he was singing in the choir before he was ordained, particularly at the vigil in the evening or the services in the evening, the monks, after a long day of work, because life in a monastery even today is not very easy, but in those days manual labor was required to keep food on the table, and everybody would be tired at the end of the day. But if he wasn't singing in the choir, the monks would be kind of dragging around and not very up to it. But when he was there, he radiated such a joy that they forgot the fact that they were tired, and they all were able to make it through the services very easily. Saint Seraphim said about the temptation of being despondent. He said, the most dangerous temptation for new monks is despondency. It is treated by prayer, by abstaining from idle chatter, by strenuous work, by reading the Word of God, and by patience, since it is engendered by pettiness of soul, negligence, and idle talk. He was ordained a deacon, and one day as he was serving the liturgy, when he came to the point in the liturgy where the deacon says, O Lord, save the pious and hearken unto us, when he turned to the people, as you saw Father Vladimir do just a few moments ago, he saw a vision of Christ in glory, and he just stood there. And they had to come out and lead him back into the altar, and for about 3 hours he was in a state of ecstasy because he was seeing Christ in glory. And this, by the way, was not the first of the visions that he had. He had many visions of the Lord, of various saints, and of the Mother of God throughout his life, too many to recount in one homily. In 1793, he was ordained to the priesthood at the age of 39. And then, not long after that, he asked for a blessing to become a hermit. So he went out deep into the forest and built himself a cell and began to live a very ascetic life, like the saints in the Egyptian desert that he had read about when he was a boy. One of his spiritual practices that he engaged in was that he read the entire New Testament through every week. And this is a quote from him. He says, so that our spirit will have freedom to uplift itself there and be nourished by sweetness and conversation with the Lord, one must humble himself with prayers and the remembrance of the Lord. And I, humble seraphim, for this reason, go through the gospel every day. On Monday, I read St. Matthew from beginning to end. On Tuesday, St. Mark. On Wednesday, St. Luke. On Thursday, St. John. The other days of the week, I divide between the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles. And I do not for a single day neglect to read the epistle and gospel appointed for the liturgical day in the lives of the saints. So this he did every day. And obviously, for the average layman, that's not something that you would be able to maintain, but I think it does underscore the importance of reading Scripture on a regular basis and also reading the lives of the saints. This is something that all of us should do, even if it's just a very small portion. He was a friend to the animals. Because he was becoming purified and reaching a state of holiness, he was becoming like Adam in the Garden of Eden. The animals would come to him and he would feed them from his hands, and bears would come to him, and one bear in particular was like a pet to him. And when he would have a visitor, which at that time was not very often because his cell was so far in the forest that someone had to really want to see him badly to be able to get there, he told the bear to go fetch some honey, and the bear came back with some honey for him to give to his guest. One day there were three robbers that came, and they thought that he might have something worth stealing. And St. Seraphim was a very strong and healthy man, and he actually had an axe in his hand when they came. But he didn't defend himself. And these robbers, they began to look and look, and they didn't find anything, and they became very angry, and they began to beat him. And they took the axe, and they cracked him over the head. They fractured his skull. They broke many of his ribs and other bones. And so he was left bloody and bruised, but he simply crossed his arms and said the Jesus prayer while this was going on. Finally, his bear showed up, and the robbers decided it was time to go, so they left. And he slowly was able to drag himself back to the monastery, and they sent for doctors, and the doctors were amazed that he was even still alive. And it took many months for him to recover. The doctors were not able to do very much for him, but he had another vision of the Mother of God who assured him that she would heal him. But for the rest of his life, he walked hunched over because he was never able to really fully straighten his back again. And so he usually walked with a walking stick or with an axe handle in hand. Now, as a punishment from God, these people's homes were burned down in a fire, and then later a landowner in the area discovered who they were and what they had done to St. Seraphim, and he imprisoned them in a cellar in his home. And he came to St. Seraphim and he said, you know, I found the men that did this to you. What would you like me to do to them? And he said, rebuild their homes and let them know that I forgive them. And he was very angry, and he said, I guess I'm going to have to come up with my own punishment. But St. Seraphim said, well, if you do that, I'm going to have to spend my time living in penance for you because God will punish you for this. And so when he told his wife all this stuff, his wife told him, well, maybe you ought to just let these guys go. After this, he decided that he would spend some time in imitation of St. Simeon the Stylite. St. Simeon the Stylite had a pillar that he erected, and he lived on the top of that pillar for the rest of his life. And there were many pillar-sitting saints that you read about in the lives of the saints, but not many after a certain point in church history. But St. Seraphim couldn't live on a pillar after he had been crippled by this beating that he had received, so he decided instead to spend the nights praying as he kneeled, sitting on a rock, as you see depicted in the icon that's in the middle of the church, before an icon of the Mother of God. And during the daytime, he had placed another stone inside of his cell so that he could do the same thing during the day, but he didn't want to be seen by people. And so that's the reason why he did it inside of his cell. Now, he didn't do this without sleeping at all. He did take time for necessary sleep and to eat. But for 1,000 days, he prayed like this. And so he spent most of his life preparing for the last 10 years of his life when he really began his ministry to the rest of the church on a scale that it had not done up to that point. He was asked to be the new abbot of the monastery when the abbot reposed, and he said, I'm not yet ready. I still have some more spiritual purification to take place, and I'm not quite there. And so another abbot was elected, and there's some indication that this abbot was among some of the monks that didn't think St. Seraphim was all that and had some suspicions about him. And so he wasn't always treated very kindly by this abbot, but St. Seraphim was always obedient. And at one point the abbot told him, you need to return to the monastery. You no longer have a blessing to live out in the forest in the cell. And in obedience, he returned to the monastery, but he asked to remain in seclusion in his cell in the monastery, which he was given a blessing to do. Then he had another vision of the Mother of God, who appeared to him with two holy hierarchs who were commemorated on the day that this happened. This is on November the 25th, old style, 1825. And she told him that he was ready, that his seclusion had come to an end, and that he needed to devote himself to other people. He eventually became the spiritual father to a nearby convent, the Divievo Convent, and pilgrims came to him on a regular basis. People who were sick came to him and he healed them, sometimes from very amazing diseases. There was one man who had a disease of some sort in his legs. He couldn't walk, and his legs got so bad that pieces of bone began to fall out. I mean, this is how far gone this guy was. He had his servants bring him to the monastery and ask St. Seraphim to heal him. He anointed him with oil, and the man was able to walk away from that. So immediately the man was healed. There were many people who came to him, many people seeking advice on what they should do with their life, some people who were single. As for example, there was one man who was a soldier, and St. Seraphim told him, you need to marry this woman who he'd never met before. And he was disputing with St. Seraphim whether it was a good idea to marry some woman that he'd never met. So then he called this woman who happened to be there with her mother, and so her mother and she came into St. Seraphim's cell, and they likewise were saying, we don't know anything about this man, we don't know his family. And this young lady was actually inclined to become a nun herself. And St. Seraphim said, no, it's not for you, my dear. You are called to make a joyful Christian home with this man right here. And he put their hands together and he said, you're going to have miserable lives if you don't do what I'm telling you to do. So they indeed got married, and they had a very happy life and a very large family. There were other people who had come to him. Sometimes married people would come to him and ask for a blessing to separate from their spouses and become monastics, because they desired the spiritual life and maybe they were fed up with home life. And in almost every case, he told them to go back. There were two cases that are recorded in which he gave someone a blessing to do that. And I think in those cases, it was a mutual thing where both spouses wanted to become monastics. But normally he said, go back home, love your family, live a Christian life, this is the path to salvation for you. He would greet people by saying, my joy. He would refer to them as my joy, and he would say, Christ is risen year round. And again, this is another thing that was struck people as very strange, but he radiated this joy. But sometimes there were things that he said to people that if you didn't have this joyfulness to him, you might think, this guy is a pretty dour fellow. I mean, one time there was a woman who asked for advice on who her daughter ought to marry, and his advice to her was, let him marry a man who keeps the fast. If he doesn't keep the fast, he's not a Christian, no matter what he might call himself. So you might say, well, what kind of a legalist is this guy? But he wasn't a legalist at all. He just knew that if a man can't keep the fast, then he's not going to make a good husband, because you have to have the ability to say no to a cheeseburger for you to be able to say no to other things in life. And I think that's very good advice. But people came away from him changed and transformed. He also gave many prophecies about the future. He prophesied that Russia would fall into the hands of the godless, and that there would be a time when church bells wouldn't ring and there wouldn't be services available. But he also prophesied that there would be a restoration. He wrote a letter to the Tsar, who would be on the throne when he was glorified as a saint, and he left it in the hands of the abbess of the Divievo convent. And so at the time of the glorification in 1903, at one point this letter was handed to Tsar Nicholas, and we don't know exactly what it said, but the accounts say that he turned white as he read this letter, because obviously it prophesied the horrible things that he was going to endure, but I'm sure it also told him how it would all end with the crown of martyrdom. And that probably sustained him through all those years of trial and testing. There was a man who, by the name of Motovilov, I can't remember his first name off the top of my head, but he kept a diary of his conversations with St. Seraphim, and it was actually left in an attic someplace, and it was discovered around the time of his glorification, then later published. But this is where we find quotes like, acquire the spirit of peace, and 1,000 around you will be saved. And at one point, St. Seraphim was trying to explain to him what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He grabbed him by the hands, and he began to shine so brightly that this man couldn't look at him. And St. Seraphim was trying to explain to him, look, you can become a flame. You can come on fire with the Holy Spirit. This is something that's available not just to monastics, it's available to us. He reposed, as I said, on January the 2nd, according to the old calendar. And he had prophesied his death, and he said, you'll know that I've died when you see a fire. And suddenly one day they saw smoke coming from his cell, because he had eventually been given a blessing to go to another cell outside of the monastery, although it was much closer to the monastery because he couldn't make the long treks into the woods like he could in his younger days. And they found some books that were smoldering for some reason. I can't remember the details of that. But he was kneeling in front of the icon that you see depicted in the icon in the middle of the church of the Mother of God. He was found in that position. People knew that he was a saint during his life. His reputation grew over time. And when in 1903, when he was glorified, it was a great event in the life of the church. And at the time of his glorification, many miracles occurred. Among those miracles, and during his life, one of the visions he had of the Mother of God, she banged her staff into the ground and a spring of water bubbled up. And so this spring, she told St. Seraphim, would be a source of healing. The Tsaritsa had wanted to have a son, and she bathed in that spring at the time that she was there for the glorification. And it was after that that she gave birth to her son, Alexei. When the communists took over, they came and they desecrated the monastery, and they took his relics and they put them in the Museum of Atheism. But they evidently forgot about them. His relics were in a crate. They never made any use of them. It's as if the saint protected his relics and made sure that they didn't put it on display, as they did with the relics of some other saints, and mocked them. And in 1991, his relics were discovered. Well, here they are. You know, someone's going through some storage room, and they find the relics of St. Seraphim of Sarov. And so his relics are back at the Divievo Convent to this day. What St. Seraphim tells us is that, number one, we should be reading the lives of the saints, and we should be reading the scriptures, and how important that is to our daily spiritual life. If you want to live a pious Orthodox Christian life, there's really no other way to do that, and you also, of course, need to be in the services and to pray. But these are basic things that we all need to do. But to have a joy about the faith, there's no reason why we need to be in church and be miserable and come across that way to other people, like we're just suffering so much. I go to church, but it's horrible. I endure it because I'm trying to live a pious Christian life. If you approach it with joy, like St. Seraphim did, it doesn't have to be bad. It can be a great blessing. One of the vision that he had, there was a bishop, actually, that came to his cell. This was actually before he began his real public ministry. And the abbot came with him. He wanted to meet St. Seraphim. They knocked on the door, and there was no answer. And they kept knocking, and there was still no answer. And the abbot said, well, I'll have some people take the hinges off the door so we can get inside. And the bishop said, oh, no. Wouldn't it be a sin to disturb the saint? Well, while all this was going on, St. Seraphim had been meditating on the words in the gospel, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he asked God to let him see those mansions. And he had a vision that lasted for 6 days of heaven. And he got to walk around heaven and meet various saints. And what he said about this to other people, he said, if only you knew the joys of heaven, if you live the rest of your life in a pit with worms that were eating your flesh, you would endure it all because you would say, I've got this waiting for us. So if we get a picture of where we're headed, if we get a picture of the reality of the kingdom of God and what rewards there are awaiting us, there's no reason why we need to be unhappy. St. Seraphim also lived during the Napoleonic invasion of Russia, and when you read his life, I've never seen anything about him being worried about it or expressing concern. He just seems to have been totally untouched in any respect by this. And so he didn't allow the cares of this life to worry him. And he talked to so many people, and he advised them, you can stay with your wife, or even get married in the case of a single person who wanted to become a monastic, because there's no reason why you can't be a saint in that situation. So in whatever path God lays out for us, whatever we need to pray that God will guide us, but in whatever path we have ahead of us, we can walk the path of salvation, attain to holiness, and acquire the spirit of peace. And if we do that, 1,000 around us will be saved. Amen.